Or verse 6, page 992 of the Pew Bibles, reading from verses 6 to 8. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we delve into your word once more. Yours is a life-giving word and a challenging word. We pray that you would guide us through our text and enable us to apply it well to ourselves, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last Sunday, from verses 1 to 5 of this chapter, Paul reminded us that in the last days, the time between the first and the second coming of our Lord Jesus, will be days when the church must and will struggle with false teaching. These verses, verses 1 to 5, were a warning from Paul to Timothy, this young pastor who had been sent to Ephesus, about the dangerous pull of the false teachers who had settled down there and by teaching error were threatening the health and ultimately the future of the church. Then following on from that, here in verses 6 to 8, Paul is still writing to Timothy with these matters in mind. You will notice even from the pronouns that Paul used here that what he had to say was aimed in Timothy's direction, speaking of his responsibilities, his character, things he is to be on the lookout for. Don't think that the text is therefore not for you. It is written to Timothy, yes, but the scope of Paul's focus here does not apply to Timothy alone. All of Scripture is for our instruction and training in righteousness, including the passages that are aimed at preachers and pastors. These still have something to say to us because, as here Paul instructs Timothy to be a good servant of the Lord, we're reminded that the Scriptures place this responsibility on all of us, not just some of us. Servant, as you know, is a word that Jesus applied to himself. It comes right out of the Old Testament, where the Messiah to come was referred to by some of the great prophets as the servant of the Lord. It's not surprising, then, that the apostles themselves referred to themselves as servants of Christ, servants of the Lord. The word servant became a technical term for a particular office in the church. We saw in 1 Timothy 3 the word servant, or diakonos, or deacon, used as a title given to those who carry out a ministry of mercy within the local congregation. But we know that in the New Testament that the word servant is a word which is applied to all of God's children, all those who are disciples and followers of Jesus. We're all called to be servants. So even as Paul gives a specialized word to Timothy, who is a servant of the Lord in the sense that he ministers the word of God, he serves God by preaching and pastoring and teaching, even as Paul gives instructions to Timothy in this regard, they apply to all of us. Because we're all servants of the Lord. And we want to be good servants of the Lord. We want to be faithful servants of the Lord. They're not just for Timothy, these words. They're not just for the Ephesian church. They're not just for preachers and pastors like me, as if I belong to some elite class of believer. They're for all of us. Because we all long to be, or we should certainly long to be, a good servant of the Lord. There are three things that Paul tells Timothy he is to look out for and do and put into practice in our text this morning. The first thing we hear and see here in verse 6 is what Paul says a good Christian servant, a good servant of the Lord, ought to be watching for. In verse 6 he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. What are these things? What's he talking about? Well, they're nothing less than the truths that he's just explained in verse 4 and 5. The truths that counter the overemphasis on the false teachers who are saying, avoid certain foods, avoid certain relationships. In fact, avoid everything the scripture says. Avoid the foundational teaching of scripture. If Timothy is to put the sound doctrine of the Word of God before the people, that will lead to church health that Paul talks about at the start of chapter 1, he'll be doing well. If he sticks to the safe paths, he'll be doing well. Now, what Paul is saying is not new to the letter. In fact, it's been basically the main basis of his theme all through, as he instructed Timothy how to do what he has sent Timothy to do. And so again, we can take his words to Timothy as a reminder that if he is to be faithful and a true shepherd of the flock, a good servant of Jesus, he is both to faithfully teach what the Bible says is true, but also warn his people about what the false teachers were saying was not true. The good servant of Jesus seeks to uncover and alert the rest of the flock to see the difference between good and bad theology, which leads to good and bad spiritual health, which leads to good and bad practice. Now, here you might think that you are not Timothy, and you have no part in this task. I get that. Not everyone is called to the public ministry of the word. But then again, it's not only the public ministry of the word that Paul has in mind here. This was not to be Timothy's job only. The under-shepherd's task to the flock does not negate the way the flock needs to look after the flock too. The good servant of Jesus is therefore one who is concerned about truth regardless of its form. Is it preached? Is it shared? It doesn't matter. And although the immediate application of that is to ensure that we take great care to what we hear and what we listen to, it must surely also apply to all of us in what we read. It's the eye gate as well as the ear gate that leads to the heart, and the heart that we need to guard above all in order that we are not taken captive by any thought or idea that turns out to be a weed among the wheat. You remember, of course, the parable that Jesus told to that effect. Of the farmer who planted his crop, he went off to bed and woke up to find that among what had been sown were weeds. And what was his response? An enemy has done this. Take heed to Genesis 3. See how the devil acts. On the one hand, planting that weed, that seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Did God really say? As well as coming out with his own contradiction of the things she had been told. You'll not surely die. Timothy is to guard his flock from such dangers, but the flock are to be on guard themselves, that they leave no room for the evil one to get a foothold in the mind. For once you capture the mind, you capture the heart, and it affects the life. Timothy's to be on the watch for good doctrine and watching out for that which is wrong. The second thing we hear in the second half of verse 6, where Paul tells us what the good servant of Jesus is to be nourished by. The rest of verse 6 states, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Now here again, Paul reminds Timothy that his own study and upbringing and training in the truths of Scripture were foundational to the kind of ministry he was about to exercise as a pastor. And I think that's so helpful. We read in 2 Timothy that Timothy's conversion came through the influence and teaching of his mother and his grandmother. That the things he learned as a young boy from the Scriptures stood him in great stead, first for salvation, and then also to equip him to serve. Just think on that. Isn't it great to know that Timothy's faith was not forged in an ivory tower behind books, but perhaps at a kitchen table? It's good to know that he was grounded in these truths, that these truths would define his ministry and be the springboard for the food that he brings to his people. It's good to know that mothers and grandmothers have a hand in this, because it shows it's not all about what happens in the pulpit, although that's vital, but it depends on what happens in the kitchen, in the laundry, in the shed, in the garage. The Christian faith is caught and taught. Caught and taught. It is preached by life and preached by words. And Timothy needs to keep it that way. We'll see in the next few weeks the responsibilities that are his as to how he lives the gospel. But here we find he was to nourish himself on this sound doctrine that he had been taught. And if that's true for the under-shepherd, it's true also for the sheep. If that's true for preachers, it's true for those who listen to preaching. We're all to grow up on sound doctrine. We're all to be nourished by sound teaching. It's what we need. The only way we'll ever grow up in the faith is to be nourished on the things of the Scriptures. But none of this happens in a vacuum. No one has the perfect study. Paul uses the other side of the coin again. He says, while you're feeding yourself on the good stuff, have nothing to do with the stupid stuff. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. It's not just that Timothy is to continue in sound doctrine because Paul says so, but because the alternative is empty, it's unprofitable, and it's harmful. Because the alternative won't help Timothy or his flock grow closer to God, but will lead them away from God. We saw that in the reading from 2 Timothy 2 this morning. False teaching kills a church. It kills spiritual life. For if God's truth is leading us to know him and leading us to be like him, that's the plan and purpose of Scripture, to know him and be like him, then false teaching will lead us away from him and not to be like him. So the more we are preoccupied with something which is not the truth of God's word, the less we will become like him and the less we will know him. False teaching contributes nothing at all constructive to the growth in grace that we need. It is to be avoided like the plague. Timothy, nourish yourself on the good stuff. And I say that to you. Nourish yourself. Take in the Word of God. It's not cake for special occasions. It's bread for every day. Then thirdly, Paul tells us what the good servant of Jesus is to be training for. If you look at the second half of verse 7, Paul positively gives an imperative word to Timothy, to you and to me. On the other hand, he says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Paul reminds Timothy that the good servant of Jesus engages in a kind of training that has a different goal in mind compared to the rest of the world, and that goal is godliness. The good servant of Jesus deliberately gives themselves to training and to practice with a view to cultivating all-round spiritual growth. Paul has just been teaching about false teachers who were teaching that real godliness is gained through their fanciful ideas of separating yourself from material things and keeping fasts and not doing this and doing that, external rites and rituals. That's the way they taught you gained godliness. But Paul says quite the opposite. No, you need to engage in discipline. You need to make every effort. You need to apply yourself to grow in grace with a view to godliness as the end goal. Work hard at it. Paul is saying in verse 7, work hard at godliness. That is, deliberately practice and train with a view to cultivating godliness. We're to actively pursue it. We are to discipline ourselves that we might continue to stay in the race. This kind of discipline doesn't make the Christian life easy, but it does guard against remaining comfortable with the status quo, warning us against thinking that change and growth and development and maturity are just for pastors and preachers and not for all. Think of the physical rigours and training that elite AFL footballers go through these days in order to compete at the highest level. These days it's not good enough to be good, just good, to be able to mark and kick and tackle. You've got to be super good. You have to be super fit. You have to be ambidextrous, kick, hand pass, both hands, both feet. So that going out and playing the game is actually easier than going to training. They train so hard that the game is actually easier. That's not because the game is getting easier, but because the emphasis upon training and discipline and practice and fitness, and training and discipline and practice and fitness, and training and discipline and practice and fitness means that the game is a piece of cake. It's what Paul means in Philippians 2:13 when he says, work out your salvation. He doesn't mean work for your salvation, as if it could be achieved by good works. But he does mean apply that salvation so that it flows down to arms and legs and fingers and toes and hands and actions and thoughts and motives and speech. So that what you say and how you say it and how you respond to those who hate you and those who mistreat you and those who misunderstand you or those who are unlovely and difficult and painful, it's trained, it's there, I know what to do. It means applying the grace that saved you to every aspect of life. It means, as Billy Graham once said, if your cat and your dog aren't happier now that you're a believer, it's a question of whether you really are one. He might have had tongue in cheek, but I think you get the point. In other words, this is where the rubber hits the road, where what you know and hear up here, your head reaches down to here, your heart, and reveals itself through here, your hands. It means self-discipline. It means saying no to sin. It means saying no to self. It means dying to self. What I want, what I'd like to do. It means saying no to the world. It means saying yes to the Word of God. It means saying yes to times of prayer, private and corporate. It means saying yes to church. It means saying yes to all the means of grace, because all these things prepare us for living the Christian life. Just as a squadron briefing to a wing of fighter pilots is vital to their success in a mission, just as the football practice and the pre-game briefing prepares the players for the game, just as hours of agonizing and lonely training prepares athletes to compete, so also are we to discipline ourselves. And church is part of that spiritual training for the purpose of godliness. And it will not be easy, and it does not come easy. There's nothing easy about being a Christian. If your Christian life is easy, you've got a problem. It's nothing less than a war. And the enemy is no one less than your own sinful nature. The fight will not be easy, but it will be easier by discipline, by training, by preparing yourself, by giving yourself over for the purpose of being godly. You'll see that's what Paul says in verse 8. We are to esteem, to value, to hold dearly, to think highly of, to think much of, to treasure godliness above everything. Bodily discipline is only for little profit, he says, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Want a bumper sticker for your car? Get one that says this: godliness is better than a toned body. Godliness is better than a toned body. Gyms are open 24 hours a day these days, and there's no shortage of people attending them. But Paul is saying, as important as it may be to do that, remember that your spiritual workout makes an even bigger difference for this life and for the next. The gym junkies and exercises of the world may well end up with bodies they may be pleased with. They may well add 5 or 10 years to their lives. But what does it do about their souls? There's no eternal benefit in being fit. Your body, as toned as it will be, will die. It's only your soul that will live, and it will do so for eternity. And if you only think about the body and you never think about your soul, then what's the result? The result is that God calls you a fool, like the parable of the rich farmer, one of the few men in the scriptures that God called a fool because he thought about his body. He never thought about his soul. Well, in all of this, let's keep this important fact in mind. We can only be godly by grace. It takes the work of God's Spirit in us to grow us in that grace. But Paul makes it clear that growing in the Christian life is something that's both passive and active. It's something dependent upon God, but it's something that we must give ourselves to. Remember the order of things in Philippians 2:13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God at work within you. See the two sides of the coin. We are to work because God is at work. We are to apply because God is calling us. We are to work out that salvation in fear and trembling because God has called us into the race. He wants us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to pursue it actively, to make it our goal and our delight. And to do this not because we want to show off in front of others, to make a name for ourselves. We want to do this because it's our duty and because we love the one who called us into the race. And we want to be good servants of the Lord Jesus. And we want to hear his words at the end of our days. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Will you commit to this? Above all things, whether you're a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, put the word godly in front of it. Godly in front of everything. Strive for it. Grow in the grace that will bring him glory. Let's pray that we would, and let's pray that he would be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we confess we belong to this world, and so much of our lives is spent about thinking about this world and what it offers. And we can easily get caught in the trap of this world, thinking that our appearance, our bodies are all that matters. Of course, we take time to care for them. We are concerned when we are sick and we need good health. But help us to remember that good spiritual health is far better, far more important, and what you desire in us more than anything else. Forgive us when we've got this wrong, when we failed to apply what your word says we should do and what we should be seeking after. Help us to be godly. Help us in our interactions with people, both those within the church family and those without. Help us to be like Jesus. We remember how the apostles, though they were fishermen and unschooled, it was noted of them that they were like Jesus. They had been with him. Please help us also to be with him, to be like him. And if we see any growth in grace, any change in us, we'll give you the glory for your grace towards us that enables us to do what we can't do in our own strength. We ask you to help us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.